All right, let's go ahead and get started. You can turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes 7, as we continue our study of Ecclesiastes. We're actually going to start reading at the very end of chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 12, and we'll continue on into chapter 7. Let's read the word of God. For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the bosom of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. And we'll stop there. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the day and the many blessings that you poured out upon us. We thank you for the ways you've showed yourself to us. Even this past week, I pray you would continue, Lord, to work in our hearts. Mold us and shape us. It's the desire of our heart, Lord, that we would come to a deeper relationship with you, that our walk with you would be strengthened. I pray even now that you would help us to focus on eternal things, to focus on things that truly matter. Remove those vain things in our life that take up our time and energy away from you, and help us to refocus our hearts on you and our lives to you and your word. Bless our time together this morning. May it be honoring to you, and give me the words to say that would glorify your holy name, Lord. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Okay, so we finished a lengthy section on wealth, and there's kind of a turn here in Ecclesiastes a little bit. The first six chapters are a little bit different than the last few, the middle few, and then it kind of ends similar. So chapters 7, 8, and part of chapter 9 read almost like a Proverbs, and that really shouldn't surprise us because it's written by Solomon. And as he's gone through lengthy verses on different subjects, now he's going to kind of focus more quick hit kind of stuff, where he doesn't spend a long time on different topics. It's more quick. And so I'm not going to do what Pastor Mark does and go through one chapter a week. That's not what I'm going to do. One verse a week. I couldn't do that anyway, by the way. That would not work out too well. Our messages would be about 15 minutes, probably. We're going to go through this first section. And I was reading, I just got a Geneva Study Bible, and I was reading through that actually yesterday, and I noticed the chapter breaks are different in the Geneva Bible than in every other Bible I've got, and that was interesting. So the Geneva Bible ends chapter 6 earlier and starts chapter 7 before this Bible does that I've got. So, like, for instance, chapter 6, verse 12 is actually in chapter 7 in the Geneva Bible. And I thought that was interesting. We got to be real careful on chapter breaks, by the way, just going through the scriptures. You know, chapter breaks are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Those were written by men later in time. And the chapter breaks are not always right. I've noticed that myself, just as very simple things you can tell. Genesis, for instance, is one example of a chapter break that's off, it seems like. And I'm sure these men who did this did a really good job and would do a lot better than I could ever do. But We got to be careful that we don't just stop a thought at the end of a chapter and that's it, and then we start a new thought at the beginning of the next chapter. Some of it rolls together, and this is an instance of that, I feel like. I feel like chapter 6, verse 12 rolls more into this talking about the day of death and talking about how we are better off in the house of mourning and how sorrow is better than laughter. So we look at chapter 6, verse 12, "For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun?" So that's a question of how can we see what's truly important in this life? How can you convince somebody that what is coming after you is not what's on this world? How can you convince someone, how can you convince your own heart that what is to come in eternal life is what really matters? And then he's going to go into this long, lengthy section on how it's better to be in the house of mourning, how death is better than birth, and all these things to focus us on eternity. But I think chapter 6, verse 12 is a good way to start this. Who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? And he starts out with a good name is better than precious ointment. So we're going to go through all of this house of mourning, all of this death, but it starts with a good name. And the question you have to ask yourself is, what is a good name? What does good even mean? A couple of verses to get us started. Matthew 12:34, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. He says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So when we're talking about a good name, we're talking about a good name in relation to the scriptures, to the Bible. We're not talking about a good name in relation to the world. Luke 18:18 through 19. This is the ruler who asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And so the first question we have to ask ourselves is, what does the meaning of good, what does that even mean? And I'm going to direct you, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this good name. I'm going to direct you to a sermon, actually. Sometimes I know myself, I listen to sermons on sermon audio, and sometimes I'm just flipping through there trying to find what sermon to listen to. So this week I'll encourage you to listen to an old sermon from Pastor Mark. It's actually titled A Good Name, and it was actually almost exactly 3 years ago. It was November 9th, 2016, and it's on Proverbs 22:1. And real quick, if you can flip over to Proverbs 22:1, just about 10 pages back from where you're at, maybe 20. Proverbs 22:1 is another verse that kind of ties into this one. In Ecclesiastes, it says, "A good name is better than fine perfume." In Proverbs 22, verse 1, it says, "A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold." So we have just spent a long time talking about wealth and riches and how if you love riches, you're never going to be satisfied with riches. The things of this world are never going to satisfy you. So then he talks about what is our aim and goal in life. He talks about a good name. So in that sermon, of course, Pastor Mark spends the entire message on that one verse. A couple of things I wanted to take from that message. One thing Pastor Mark said that I thought was the best quote in that message was, he said, "The world will test your moral character." The world will test your moral character. And I have been in a secular job now for 20 years, and I can tell you without a doubt that this world will test your moral character. There are very few true Christians out there who are really godly people who honor God all the time. Most of the people honor God with their lips. Even that's becoming less and less. But a lot of people honor God with their lips. But then when you start to observe their life, you start to see what they do day in, day out. You start to see they're not really Christians or they're struggling with certain things. So this world will chew you up and spit you out. If you are not grounded, rooted and grounded in the faith of Christ, when you get out in this world, young people, listen to me. If your faith is not a faith that comes from your heart, if you are not grounded in Christ, if your faith is something your parents give you, and that's all it is you're only where you're at because you're under the supervision of your parents, then you are going to be in a world of trouble when you get outside from your parents' home. So you have to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. This good name, Benson says, it's a name for wisdom and goodness with those who are wise and good. And this wisdom comes from the Bible, those who have wisdom according to the Word of God. I like Matthew Henry's definition the best, a reputation for piety and honesty. Piety and honesty. You honor God with everything you do. You are honest, you're trustworthy, you work hard. All of these things that you go through. And Jameson Fawcett Brown sums it up. He says, a godly mind in life, not mere reputation with man, but what a man is in the eyes of God, with whom the name and reality are one thing, or they're the same. Your name and what you live are the exact same. There's a lot of hypocrites in this world. There's a lot of people who claim to be Christians, who say they love God, but their actions and their words don't back that up. What we are looking for is a good name, where our walk with Christ and our actions meet and they come together in a perfect way. That's what we're looking for. What is the world looking for? When you think of this world and someone says, that's a good man, what do you think that person is? Well, he appears to be good on the outside. He may treat his family okay. He may be nice. He may smile a lot. He may be friendly to you when you come by. Well, those are all works-based goodness. Those are all external things. Yes, we want our external being to be right, but the main thing we want is our heart to be right before God. We are not a works-based salvation. This is not something where we come to know Christ and then we work hard enough and we become better with Christ. This is who we are, is stability. I thought of the word stability when I thought of a good name. And I even think of this when I see young people who leave their home, a godly home, and they go out into the world and they start to become secular. They start to become less and less godly. That is a lack of stability. What God gives you in the Word is a stable, secure foundation with which you can operate your life. There is nothing in the world that you're going to come across that is different than what's in Scripture. Everything you have is right here in the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what kind of new law is passed in this world. It doesn't matter what kind of people you run into as you go out there. The stability you have from Christ is what gives you a good name. And you will stand fast in the love of Christ. So that's where he starts. And I think it's really important to start with a good name. If your name is not right, if your heart is not right before God, then all of these other things we're going to go through this morning are not going to be applicable. Because your first thing you need to do is have a good name. He says a good name is better than precious ointment. It's precious to you. The most precious thing you can have is a good name. That's what is precious to you. Not money, not wealth, not all these things. Remember back in this time in Ecclesiastes, ointment was very precious. It's not like today where we can go out and buy any kind of ointment we want. This was something that was very valuable. And think about in your life. What are the things that are valuable in your life? A good name is way more valuable than anything you have in your life. And that's what I want to focus on today. So look at verse 2 of chapter 7. And this is going to kind of get into the meat of what we talk about. He says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind. R.C. Sproul says, death has a way of pointing out the most important things in life. The day of death provides the dying person with the chance to reflect on his own heart, and it causes loved ones to reflect on their final destiny and their need of heart transformation if they are to experience life with God forever. So the message there is, this is the end of all mankind. We are all going to die. Some of us sooner, some of us later. It doesn't matter. Every single person in this room is going to die one day. And this seems to be something that is so foreign to us today. This is what this book is all about, by the way. Ecclesiastes is all about looking in your heart, self-reflection, and understanding that your days are numbered. You're not going to be on this earth forever. And to refocus your heart on eternity. It's a heart transformation. You will live with God forever. Either live with God or be in hell forever, one or the other. That's your two choices. And this world is simply transitory. You are an alien. You're a stranger. You're passing through. So we go to this house of mourning. There is no better place for self-reflection than a funeral. There is no better place to reflect on who you really are than to go to a funeral and look at that person in the coffin who's dead. Adam Clark says, "Birthdays were generally kept with great festivity, and to these the wise man most probably refers." That's what Solomon's talking about. But according to his maxim, the miseries of life were so many and so oppressive that the day of a man's death was to be preferred than the day of birth. But independently of the illusion, it is much more profitable to visit the house of mourning for the dead than the house of festivity. In the former, we find occasion for serious and deeply edifying thoughts and reflections. From the latter, he's talking about from the birthdays and partying, we seldom return with one profitable thought or one solid impression. So we got two, we're contrasting two different things. We're contrasting a birthday party or a great festival, a great celebration. And we're contrasting basically a funeral, going to the house of mourning. It doesn't always have to be a funeral. Mourning can be sorrow, great sadness. Maybe somebody is very sick. Maybe somebody is about to die. There can be a lot of different things. And what Ecclesiastes, what Solomon is saying here, is you are better off to be in a funeral than you are to be at a birthday party. You're better to be at a funeral than you are to be at a great big festival. And why is that? Because it focuses our hearts on Christ. We look and we see that that is the end of all mankind. We're all going there one day. And we can lose focus of that, by the way, in this world. The glitter and the glamour and the allure of this world draws us away from Christ. All the time I'm having to reorient my heart to Christ. It is a constant battle. It's not easy. It doesn't get easy in this life. But we have to understand that the things of this world are transitory. They're going to end. Look at that person in the coffin. Observe them next time you're in a funeral. That is the end of that person. Their life is over on this world. Jameson and Fawcett Brown says, "The house of feasting often shuts out thoughts of God and eternity. The sight of the dead in the house of mourning causes the living to think of their own end." So you think, when you observe that person in a coffin, you can't help but think, that's where I'm going to be one day. That's going to be me. And I don't care how young you are, by the way. Tess and I, we've seen lots of young people die. We just saw it a couple years ago. Our 18-year-old, a friend of ours, their 18-year-old daughter died in a car wreck. It happens. Don't think just because you're young that you've got a long life ahead of you. God never promises you that you're going to live a long life. He promises you that you will, if you honor him, he's going to bless you. But as far as I can tell, this girl that died when she was 18 was a strong Christian, as far as we know. And so just because you're in that position doesn't mean you're going to live a long life. The point is, focus on who you are before God. So today, society today wants to do everything they can to distract us from death. Everything they can. Don't think about death. Don't even observe it. Death is actually a joke to the world. Comedy. Go watch a comedy, a movie next time. I guarantee you there's going to be a joke about death. Something funny, where death is a funny joke. Somebody dies and they make a funny joke of it. I remember the movie Weekend at Bernie's, if you remember that, a long time ago, where a man dies and the whole movie is just about a funny joke about the man who died, and they walk him around and try to do things that he was doing, and it's funny. And today it's all about these vampire movies or these movies where you're living beyond death in some kind of supernatural existence. But that is not the real world. That is not reality. What the world tries to do, I think if I could sum up Satan and his attacks on us, it would be to distract you in every way possible from focusing on Christ. Get you away from anything to do with Christ. And that means death. He doesn't want you to go to a funeral. He doesn't want you to look at someone dead. He doesn't want you to even see death. He wants you to think death is a joke. It's a funny thing. You might end up, who knows, all kinds of movies have people off in clouds and paradise coming back for vengeance. There's all kinds of movies on death, but none of them get you focused on Christ and your life before Him. They make a mockery of death. We have to quiet our souls before God and understand that we are all going to be in the coffin one day. Every single one of us. It is a quiet reflection. Have you ever seen a festival at a funeral? Have you ever seen tambourines and dancing and loud music? Funerals are quiet. They're quiet and eerie, and people don't like that. I don't like to be quiet. It's crazy today how everybody has to have a screen in front of their face looking at all times. I can go right along with Pastor Mark when he says at the gas station, when you open up your door to get gas, there's a TV blaring at you, and I try to find a button to turn it off, but I can't. The world, once again, this is Satan's trap. He doesn't want you to be quiet. He doesn't want you to sit down and be quiet and reflect on your life. He wants you to go, 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 go. Be busy. Do next thing, next thing. Don't stop. I don't care how busy you are. You have to take time to stop and to be quiet and reflect on your walk with Christ. How are you going to grow? How are you going to understand where you are before God if you're not doing that? Funerals are not fun. It's not fun to go to a funeral and see everybody crying and see that person whose life is over. And sometimes they're not Christians, by the way, and then it becomes even more difficult. But there is never a better place to witness than at a funeral. And there is never a better place to reflect on your life than at a funeral. Verse 3 says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better." And this is sorrow that comes from our thinking of eternity. He just talked about the house of mourning. So this sorrow that he's talking about comes from our observing death, our observing what's going to come. It does make you somber. It does make you quiet inside. You don't go to a funeral and say, "Hooray, this is a great day." It may be, the man may be a Christian and may be in heaven. But it is a somber time of reflection. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. When you think of eternity, it sobers you. It makes you somber. It says, man, that's where I'm going to be one day. What am I doing with my life? I have seen people who have gone to funerals and have just been in tears because their life's a wreck. It's an utter disaster. And that is a good thing to think about. Where am I in relation to God? No, we're not to remain in sorrow. This isn't a continual sorrow. This is a sorrow that comes from a reflection of who you are. And then you move forward in a better state, in a state where you're closer to Christ. We don't walk around glum and gloomy all day. Sorry. Because, you know, we're going to die one day and this world is miserable and everything's bad. No, that point of sorrow at a funeral is to make you reflect on your life with Christ. And then you move forward in a better way, as a better person. Understanding that I need to get my life right before God. Verse 4, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Adam Clark says, "A wise man loves those occasions from which he can derive spiritual advantage and therefore prefers visiting the sick, sympathizing with those who have suffered. But the fool, the gay, thoughtless, and giddy, prefers places and times of diversion and amusement. Here he is prevented from seriously considering either himself or his latter end, the grand fault and misfortune of youth." It's the grand fault and misfortune of our hearts that we're giddy and we're excited all the time. It's just one big party in this world. But he says we would be better off visiting the sick. We would be better off going to a funeral where we can truly see what this life is about. Open up your handout if you can, because I wanted to go through a few things that are benefits from the house of mourning. Because I think we can really gain wisdom here. This is a place where Ecclesiastes brings us to a point of wisdom and self-reflection. Benefits from the house of mourning. Number one, it makes us better evaluate our own sin and wickedness. We better evaluate our own sin and wickedness. Psalms 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. When you go to a funeral, you see suffering and pain. It forces you to look inside of you and who you are. All those sins, if you're in the middle of some heinous sin, it forces you to think about it. What am I going to do? That could be me tomorrow. Am I going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ while I'm stuck in sin? While I'm in my own wickedness? Or am I going to repent and turn to Christ and understand that this life is fleeting? It's gone. Wisdom is understanding our mortality, understanding that we're not going to live forever. Number two, it awakens a sense of piety. That's reverence to God. Awakens a sense of piety. This is to recalculate our lives to what truly matters. I like that word, recalculate our lives to what truly matters. Turn with me to Hebrews 12. I thought this was a really good verse in talking about this particular section on the house of mourning. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, and we're going to start in verse 25. Hebrews 12, 25. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When you go to a funeral, this is what you're thinking about. Our God is a consuming fire. You have reverence before him. You don't mock God when you're sitting there staring at a dead person. You're thinking of this great God who's given you so much in this life, who's poured his blessings out upon you. Verse 28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. The kingdom cannot be shaken. No matter what you go through in this world, there is nothing that can shake your eternal security and home in heaven. That's what a funeral makes you do, brings you back to God. Well, number three on your handout, brings us back to God and the only one who can ultimately save us. Brings us back to God and the only one who can ultimately save us. Luke 12, 5, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. When you're in a funeral, when you go to the house of mourning, it brings you back to God. You start thinking of your life before God. He's the only one, by the way, that can save your soul from hell. He is the only hope you have for eternal life. That's it. You don't have anyone else. I get I sometimes get a little frustrated at Christians who watch some tragic death, who watch some young girl die, and then they turn their back on the faith, and they say, how can God do this? Well, your only hope for eternal life is God. Why would you turn your back on Him? He's your only hope. What else is there? Where are you turning to? That's what I always want to ask them. When you turn your back to God, where are you going? Where's your hope? I can't imagine going through something like that without God. God is it. He's the only one that you can cling to and understand that He is the one who can give you eternal life. He is your salvation. Don't let tragedy and mourning and sickness and death and all those things turn you from God. That should turn us to God. We understand our life is frail, it's fleeting, it's transitory. And why are we going to turn away from God if we know that? Number four, it produces a better disposition toward our neighbors. Produces a better disposition toward our neighbors. And we're going to get into this more in Ecclesiastes 9. I just wanted to touch on it here. We're all destined for death. We're all going to die. And as you look at your neighbor and you think, I'm better than that person, or whatever you may think of your neighbor, it will put you in a better state where you understand that we're both destined for death. We're going to get into that more in Ecclesiastes 9. Number five, it inhibits our desires as we consider the brevity of life. It inhibits our desires as we consider the brevity of life. This life is short. Talk to anybody who is elderly and they will tell you life flies by. It goes by quick and it's over. We must seize the day and take advantage of the opportunities God's given us. And that means inhibiting our desires. We have, Ecclesiastes has talked the entire time about resisting these temptations of pleasure, of money, of wasting our time, of all these things. 1 John 2:17 says, the world and its desires are passing away, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the world and its desires are passing away. It's all going to be gone. Think about that. Number six ties right into this one. Makes us more focused on our duty on this earth and making the most of our days. Makes us more focused on our duty on this earth and making the most of our days. This is that term, carpe diem, seize the day. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17 says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Making the best use of the time. When you walk away from a funeral, your heart is quickened to the gospel. You're thinking about God and what you need to do. What if I die tomorrow? What's going to happen to me? And that refocuses your heart to the things that matter, and you do what Christ tells you to do. You're obedient. You walk with the Lord. You're closer to God. You go home and read your scripture. You go out and tell people about Christ. That friend of yours that you haven't witnessed to, they may die tomorrow. You go witness to them. There's all kinds of things we do as we refocus our heart on God. Number seven, we will wish and long for a better eternal life. We will wish and long for a better eternal life. And this really factors into when you see somebody close to you die. When you see someone close to you die, and you go to the funeral, stand there, look at them, look over the coffin. Think about it for a minute. That is where sin leads. That is where we're all going to end up. And that is going to make you long for an eternal home. This is not our home, by the way. Are you living for Christ? Are you living for your eternal home? Or are you storing up things on this earth so you can be good here? So you can have stature and standing here? If you're not longing for eternal life, there's something wrong with your heart. Your heart, this world, you're too wrapped up in the things of this world. This world will grip you. It will tie you up. It will pull you down. If you're finding yourself wanting to stay here, you're wanting to continue on in the things of this world, then we need to reorient our life to Christ. And we need to understand that we have a better life to come. Now, we already talked about doing our duty and working hard and honoring Christ with what we do. But we still understand that this world is full of death and pain and suffering and sorrow. And we can see that at a funeral. We can see the end. And we desire Christ, a better life. And finally, number eight, it pushes us to pray more. It pushes us to pray more. So being in the house of mourning, we come out with a heart of prayer. We want to pray for the lost. We want to pray for our own heart. We want to pray for our children. We want to pray for our friend. We want to pray for revival. We want to pray for the church. We want to pray for all these things because we're stung by the finality of life. This is the end. We don't want to end with this pain and sin and wickedness. We want to end with joy and hope. We pray for all aspects of our life. Sorrow should bring us to the feet of God. And sometimes that's why God uses sorrow so effectively. He uses pain in your life so effectively. We don't like it. It's not fun. But if it draws us to God, it's a good thing for us. Sometimes our hearts are going the wrong way. We're chasing after all these worldly things that don't mean anything. They're vain. When you die, they're all gone. All those important things in your life that you think are so meaningful, they're gone. And what you need is something in your life to wake you up. You need somebody to slap you in the face and say, "Wake up. These things don't matter. Focus on Christ." And that's what a funeral does. So next time you're at a funeral, really think about it. Even for young kids, this is important. Funerals are not always fun, but they're good reflection of our life. Now, I wanted to get, just for our last little bit here, I wanted to talk about verse 10, which says, "Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this." Why were the former days better than these? So as we talk about the former days, we're talking about the good old days. And we can do that sometimes. Our hearts can get trapped in thinking back to the past about the good old days. I think the older you get, the more apt you are to think back to the good old days when life was perfect and everything was great. And Matthew Henry says, "It is folly to cry out upon the badness of our times when we have more reason to cry out for the badness of our own hearts. And even in these times, we enjoy many mercies." So what happens in our hearts is we think back to all the good times we used to have, and we tend to forget all the sin and the wickedness and all the bad things that happened. And we get this kind of dreamer's mentality. I told you I like Ben Gardner's definition of a dreamer. It's someone who doesn't live in a present state of reality. A dreamer, someone who does not live in a present state of reality. So you're not focused on the here and now. You're focused on all the things that have happened in the past. You're a dreamer. You're thinking about the good old days when you were young and you were healthy and life was good and everything was going great. And what he's doing here, and it's interesting that he would put this at the end of this house of mourning, this death. What he's doing here is reorienting our hearts to the things that matter, which is now. Okay, there's nothing you're going to do in your life to go back and change what's happened in the past. This really boils down to discontentment. Honestly, you're discontent with your life, with where you're at, discontent with the world, discontent with the United States of America, discontent with the government, discontent with all your friends, how the church can go down so far. All of these things are discontent, where what it does is it focuses you on the outward. It focuses you on everything that's going on out here instead of focusing on your own heart. Adam Clark said, "This is a common saying, and it is as foolish as it is common. There is no weight nor truth in it, but men use it to excuse their crimes and the folly of their conduct. In former times, they say, men were more religious, used more self-denial, were more exemplary. This is all false. In former days, men were just as wicked as they are now, and religion was unfashionable. God also is the same now as he was then, merciful, ready to help. There is no depravity in the age that will excuse your crimes, your follies, your carelessness. God is the same today, yesterday, forever. God is the same. Men are the same. Wickedness, sin. Men have a sin nature. Sin is always the same. I like this quote from Jay Carmichael. As we grow older, we are more prone to look back at the past. Our best days and our brightest hours are those which have long since passed. Most of the old poets have written and sung of a golden age. Dreamers, there's that word again, not living in a present state of reality, have dreamed of its charms, a time of peace and love and joy. The past is always remembered better than it was, by the way. We always remember the good of the past. We never remember all the wickedness and other things that were going on. Nor is it true in regard to the world that its former days were better than these. Its golden age has not passed away. A still more glorious age awaits in the ages to come. The curse of sin is to be fully and forever removed. The old earth is to pass away. The destroying fire will burn out the footprints of evil. God will make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth. This is why this part is at the end of the house of mourning, because God is going to make all things new. When you observe that person in the coffin and you see that person dead, every single thing in his life is gone. All of his hopes, all of his dreams, all of his visions, all of his worldly possessions, they're all gone. Just like that, the instant he dies. Yes, they're inherited to other people and other people take possession of them, but for that person, they're gone. So what we have to do is not think back at a time when our hearts were full of love and joy and peace and the world was this great place. Guess what? That time has never existed. It's always been a facade. The world has never been just unbelievable. There's always been sin and wickedness. So we don't focus on the past. We focus on the future. I'm going to leave you with three ways that this does not really even matter. Saying the good old days are better than these, that they don't even really matter. One, because they have no efficacy to alter the state of reality. They have no power to alter the state of reality. They do no good. If you're discontent and you're complaining and all the time you're saying, oh, I wish I had the good old days. I wish I was young. I wish I was healthy. I wish the world was better like it used to be. It doesn't do any good. You're not doing any good but complaining. It's just words out of your mouth. And it's not beneficial. Number two, such complaints are irrational and they only add to the pressure of life. They're irrational and they add to pressure. Complaining leads to discontentment, leads to anger, leads to your heart drifting away from God. All these things, it's not good for you. That's what he's saying right here. And the last one, which is the most important, you are stuck right here. You're stuck right where you're at. God puts you right in this time, in this place, in this age, in 2019, so that you can glorify him and honor him. And move forward with the heart that's right before God. If you're constantly dreaming about the past, about how good the old days were, your heart cannot be focused on the future and Christ and who he is and witnessing and loving him. So the question for today is, where is your heart before God? Where are you in relation to the things of the world or the things of Christ? If you are finding yourself drifting off into this love of the world that is vanity, meaningless, nothing, then what you need to do is go to a funeral. What you need to do is go to the house of mourning and see the person in the coffin whose hopes and dreams are gone and understand that that's where you're going to be one day. And we don't need to dream about the past. We need to have a good name today. We need to have a good name that we can honor God with. What I'm closing you with is a little statement. It says, do good with a good name, because we serve a good God who works all things together for our own good. Do good with a good name, because we serve a good God who works all things together for our own good. Move forward. Get your heart right before God. Reorient your life to God and focus on Him, the things that truly matter. This life is fleeting. It's going fast. Young or old, it's going. And we need to quiet ourselves and come before the feet of God and love Him with a whole heart, so that we may better be prepared for the day of death. We're all going to be there one day. May we prepare our hearts for death with a good name and a good witness and a good God we serve that we love and honor in our life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the day, Lord, and thank You for the many blessings You've given to us. You are a great God. You are so worthy of praise. We get so distracted, Lord, by the things of this world. It is so hard to stay focused on You. I pray You would use sorrow, use this house of mourning, use death, use whatever means necessary to bring us back to You. May our hearts be right before You. May our lives be oriented to the gospel, to who You are. Help us not to reflect on the good old days, not to reflect on times past that were so good, but to focus on the future, to focus on our heart before You. Give us a good name, Lord, so that we may stand before men in integrity and righteousness and piety and honesty. Give us a steadfast heart as we go out into a world of wickedness and sin, Lord. Draw us unto You. I do pray for the morning service, that You would help us to be attentive and bless the service. And may we draw closer to You as a result of it, Lord. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.